Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers and grandmothers in the audience today. We're glad to honor our mothers, not because our nation set aside this particular second Sunday in May to do that, to honor our mothers, but because it's fundamental to our faith. Honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus defended this in Matthew 15. It's reaffirmed by Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But even without those scriptural mandates, just because of simple gratitude, it would demand that we honor our mothers because they are an indispensable part of our lives. I want to give you the administer the mommy test to you this morning. A mother writes, I was walking with my 4-year-old daughter. She picked up something off of the ground and started to put it in her mouth, and I stopped her. I took the item away and asked her not to do that. Well, why? My daughter asked. Because it's been lying outside, you don't know where it's been, it's dirty, and it probably has germs, I replied. At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and said, wow, how do you know all that stuff? Her mother replied, well, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy. They kept walking, for as the little girl was obviously thinking about something, and she finally came to a realization. She said, oh, I get it. So if you don't pass the test, you have to be the daddy. So I know you moms passed that test, and daddies, you see where we stand. If dad is the head of the family, moms are the heart of the home, and we want to wish our moms sincerely a happy Mother's Day. We thank God for you. But I want to remind you, though you don't need reminding, but this is where I want to turn our attention this morning, that there are other mothers. There are other mothers. By definition, some special ladies who've had a godly impact in the lives of children who are not their own biologically. And I believe each and every one of us can think of other mothers, mother-like figures in our lives that have had and continue to have a profound impact on our lives. So I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to our mothers, but also to our other mothers this morning. I want to look at a text with you. It's just a very brief passage in Romans chapter 16. In a section of Scripture where we might just read through it right quickly and wonder, why is it in there? Because it's a list full of names, and Paul is giving his greetings to these Christians in Rome. And we don't know a lot about many of them. And there's one obscure reference here that I really want to use as the basis for our lesson this morning. It's one of those passages where you wish you knew more, because he makes a reference, and it's a wonderful reference here, to a lady that is special to him. And we want to know what's the backdrop, what's the connection, what's the story behind this statement. And the statement is this, it's found in verse 13. Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Paul had another mother, if you will. Paul had a godly woman who kind of took him under her wing. It's Rufus' mother, he says, but she's also been a mother to me. Now, don't you want to know more about that? What was the connection? What was it that Rufus' mother did for Paul that would cause her to think of her in terms of being a mother to him as well? I don't believe it's his biological mother that he's referring to here, but another mother, a godly woman who had treated him as a son. I want to give you a perhaps this morning, and that sounds strange, but I want to share with you look at some other passages with you as a theory, and it can only be a theory this morning, as to who this woman might have been and in what way she could, and underscore that word, could have played a part in the role in Paul's life. So consider with me for a few moments a theory as to more about Paul's other mother. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Another reference, we find the name Rufus and also some other extended family of his. But the context here is Jesus has gone through the mockery of trials through the night, and some false witnesses have borne their testimony. And he's before Pilate, and Pilate sees nothing wrong with Jesus, nothing that he has committed worthy of death. We pick up in Mark's account, and I want to begin with verse 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him mockingly. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And at first, we put together, as we read the gospel accounts, Jesus is carrying his own cross. But remember that he had been scourged, and many didn't survive the scourging. And in that state that he was in after being scourged, even to the point of death, he was extremely weak. And I cannot imagine the excruciating pain that he underwent in trying to carry his cross on that back that was so marred because of the stripes that had been laid upon him. So obviously, and apparently, he couldn't carry his cross. You remember, and I think this is the way it happened, the Romans just grabbed someone out of the crowd. Look with me to verse 21. Now they compelled or forced a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, or Simon of Cyrene as we've called him, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So Simon of Cyrene was coming out from the country into the city of Jerusalem, apparently to worship. When he sees this parade of sorts and recognizes here's a man that's going to be executed for crimes by crucifixion. And he is unable, this criminal is unable to carry his cross. And so the Romans grab Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus. We don't know what's on his mind, if he begrudges this. We don't know if he's terrified of this situation, if he's angered by it. And part of this theory that I'm sharing with you might suggest that ultimately his life is transformed because of what he does on this day. Simon of Cyrene, we call him. But I want you to notice with me as to how Mark identifies him. Not only Simon, a Cyrenian, but he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. The father of Alexander and Rufus. And so that sets him apart from other Simons. And Simon, granted, was a popular name. But he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark mentions them specifically. And it's helpful for us to realize that Mark apparently or evidently was directed to a Roman readership, and early tradition indicates that it originated in Rome. So if Mark, the gospel according to Mark, was written to Christians in Rome, then highlighting this man and his sons, many believe to be that he is pointing out members of the church at Rome, Alexander and Rufus. One commentator, J.R. Dumelo, states, "They," that is Alexander and Rufus, "were clearly Christians of eminence, well known in the Roman church for which this gospel was composed. Rufus," he says, "is probably the same Rufus in Romans 16:13, where he is called chosen of the Lord." I'm not going to be able to prove that to you this morning. I need more information than what is given in Scripture. But I want you to consider that as a possibility. Simon of Cyrene was the father of Alexander and Rufus, two Christians in the church at Rome, whose mother, and we'll just have to call her Mrs. Simon, was apparently a mother of sorts to Paul. Somewhere along the line, this theory suggests, their family would have to come in contact with the gospel. And here's where we have to wonder, did Simon of Cyrene, in bearing the cross of Christ and perhaps going all the way up to Golgotha and seeing that cross put into the ground, and then seeing the body of Jesus placed upon it, and witnessing the events, witnessing those who were friends of Jesus and family of Jesus crying, witnessing those who were mocking him and spitting upon him on the cross, and witnessing these other events like darkness over the face of the earth and all these spectacular things, and perhaps even hearing the centurion say, "Truly, this man was a son of God." You have to wonder, did Simon of Cyrene come to the realization, this Jesus is the promised Messiah? He's the Lord. He is God. Did he surrender? Did he place his faith in Jesus? Did he teach his family about Jesus so that they became Christians? And so that Alexander and Rufus, his sons, are in Rome, perhaps serving alongside those Christians there and ministering to Paul when he's in prison later. All of that we don't know for certain. But we have to wonder, was Simon of Cyrene led to that saving faith after he carried the cross of Jesus? There's another reference to a Simon in Acts chapter 13. And again, Simon was a very common name, but in chapter 13, this is in Antioch, and there are some teachers there, and one of those is named Simon, along with Saul and Barnabas, who are separated for a special work. But this Simon is mentioned right beside another man who was of Cyrene. Some have wondered, should Cyrene be attached to both of those names? Could this be Simon of Cyrene who's in Antioch teaching about Christ? And here's where it could be. If that is the case, then Paul would arrive on that scene. Actually, he'd be sent for it. He would come to that location to help teach these new Christians and to teach others about Christ. And perhaps it was here that Paul came in touch with Simon and Mrs. Simon and Alexander and Rufus. And what makes this interesting is, if that's the case, Paul had just returned from Tarsus, from his home. This is after his conversion. And he goes back home. And I'm thinking, if we know anything about Paul, this is what Paul did. He went back home to try to teach those in Tarsus, even his own family, about Jesus. He'd been persecuting Jesus, and now he was preaching Jesus. And from everything that we read from Paul in 13 letters, isn't it interesting? He never mentions his own parents. And it causes us to wonder. It causes us to wonder. Did his parents disown him because he'd become a Christian? Had his efforts in Tarsus, in his hometown, been fruitless? And if so, did he come to Antioch now from home? And he's dealing with all that. And he meets with these people, and perhaps, he meets Simon and Mrs. Simon, who welcome him and kind of adopt him as their own son. He'd left his home behind. May have been one of those things he gave up for the sake of Christ, Philippians 3 and verse 7. At a point where he was dealing with all that, he wasn't married, he's in a new city, he's away from home. Was it at this point when the mother of Rufus took him under her wing, provided him a home away from home, and treated him like a son? So that he would write to these Christians in Rome, where now this family is located, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." We don't know all the circumstances. All I've shared with you is a theory. But what we can recognize is that in some way and at some point in his life, Rufus' mother had embraced Paul as her son. She had been a mother to him. And he was so, so thankful for his other mother. Just like we're thankful for our other mothers today. Remember what Jesus responded when Peter says, "We've left all to follow you." And I think behind Peter's question is another question of, so what's going to happen now? And listen to Jesus' response in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time," notice, "houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus is saying there's no one who has had to leave their family, leave perhaps their unbelieving mother behind, who will not receive now in this time 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, yes, and even mothers. In that promise, Jesus indicates there are biological mothers, and then there are other mothers, other women who are not physically related, but they manifest that loving care of an actual mother for her child. And I read a reference to those other mothers recently in a book by Cecil May on the providence of God. Listen to this quote. "Having preached in congregations all over the U.S., I have dozens of mothers, in quotation marks, in many places who love me, and hundreds of brothers and sisters who care for me and who would help me immediately in any difficulty." And I think we can relate to that, can't we? Other mothers in our lives. And when Paul says that the mother of Rufus became a mother to me also, it's in that sense. Dan Williams, who helped me work through this theory, actually it's his theory that I was working through about who Rufus' mother was and was a other mother to Paul, wrote this: "I can relate to that experience because I was still a teenager when I first left home to preach at a church some 700 miles away. And there I encountered other mothers who took me under their wings, including one precious older lady, Granny Ree, who not only encouraged me, but who continued to pray for me in my ministry until the day she died. I love my own physical mother dearly, And I've been blessed, like Paul, to have other mothers, spiritual mothers, along the way. I can relate to that. I'm thankful for my godly mother. And I'm thankful for other women who have been other mothers to me, even in this congregation. Such a blessing, aren't they? Other mothers to our lives as Christians. Who are they? It could be a Bible school teacher. Could be a Bible school teacher who took a special interest in you or in one of your children. And perhaps you didn't have a lot of family support as you were trying to come to Bible school or even become a Christian. But this Bible school teacher has taken an interest in you and has been another mother to you. It could be a grandmother like Lois. When she realized that little Timothy wasn't receiving any spiritual guidance from his father, Lois stepped in and helped Timothy's mother Eunice make sure Timothy was well grounded in the faith. And Paul would write to Timothy in probably his last letter, and he'd say, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you." That other mother may be a grandmother who has helped you understand the Word of God and whose faith you have admired and followed in. It could be an adoptive mother who has a big enough heart to provide a Christian home for a child not her own biologically, but a child who grew in her heart instead of in her womb, but that she loved dearly and raised as her own, and even introduced that child to the Lord. Another mother could be a lady who adopts some children, not in the legal sense, but in the practical sense. A lady who just shows a special interest in some children and tries to make sure they're in Bible class and may even give them a ride to church services and to church activities. But those other mothers who adopt children and help them learn about Jesus. Another mother may be an adopted grandmother to some children whose grandparents may live in another city. Well, if they can't be here, I'll be your grandmother. And they treat those children as their own grandchildren. It could even be a mother-in-law, like Naomi, who modeled the love of God as she developed a deep and abiding friendship with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And their bond became so strong and Naomi's influence so profound that even after Ruth's husband died, even though Ruth was raised as a Moabite, not a Jew, she adopted her mother-in-law's homeland and accepted her God as the one true living God. Other mothers. We're so thankful for our mothers and our other mothers who've helped us know more about God. What qualifies, Dan Williams writes, what qualifies all these ladies for the title of other mother is the compassion and care that they were willing to extend to someone who needed a godly maternal influence in his or her life. We have so many among us who qualify and for whom we are thankful this morning. Women for whom the word mother may not apply as a noun to our relationship with them, but more as a verb, that they have mothered us in the sense that we've been blessed by their love. So, happy Mother's Day to mothers and to other mothers this morning. In the Living Water that's in the back of your bulletin, I cited a little story that I found recently about a little boy who's doing this production with his class. his Bible school class, and he couldn't remember his lines. And his mother was near the front of the row, and she was trying to prompt him. She was forming the words in her mouth, and he wasn't understanding. And so she whispered, "I am the light of the world." Those were his lines. "I am the light of the world." And he got it, and he, with joy, he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Well, he missed his line, but he made a great point. Actually, Jesus is the light of the world. But we should also consider to be great those like godly mothers and other mothers who have enlightened us to that great truth that Jesus is the light of the world. It may be through the influence of your mother, grandmother, or other mother that you recognize this morning that you need to follow in the steps of her faith and confess your own faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you. And it may be because of godly examples that have lived in the past and even the present that has caused you to be ready this morning to make those initial steps of faith, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. And it may be because of such influences in your life that has convicted you this morning to make you realize I haven't been following those examples like I should. And there's some changes I need to make. If you desire the prayers of the church to that end, we hope and pray that you'll come right now as we stand and sing.